Father in heaven, we come to you again, Lord, this day, and we're grateful to know thou art our God. You're the only God, omnipotent. You're the most powerful person that's ever existed in the universe, in time or in eternity. And we come this morning thanking through Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to approach the throne of God. We have the privilege to say to you, our Heavenly Father, because of what he did on Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, for this precious book we're fixing to open, that we may understand some things about life while we're here in time. Our relationship to you, you not left us ignorant, Lord, is found in the contents of this precious book. Holy Spirit of God, may we yield to you as we try to understand the impossible when it comes from this life in time to the spiritual world. But God has given us that new creation in Christ Jesus and gives us his Holy Spirit that we can read this book with God's help and by his Spirit understand things the world will never understand. Please give us that ability today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you will, take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And, of course, this is the second part of the message we started last week. And we find, just read one verse, verse 23, and pick up what we had last week. Well, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, and after he lists a number of things that he asked about doing, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks, quench not the spirit, he said, despise not prophesying. And by the way, the reason he said this is interesting because you have to keep in mind, at the time this was written, they didn't have anything much but the Old Testament. And prophesying the Old Testament is an important thing. And at this particular time, it had been written, you understand. I don't want to get into this now, but it's interesting because I believe this had to be said a lot because when you look at the church at Corinth and the doctrines began to come in about spirits and tongues and things like that, they began to emphasize that more so than actual prophecy of time, which has to deal with doctrine and what God was teaching. And therefore, there seemed to be a statement here to Thessalonians to realize, don't get overbearing. Don't misunderstand what the Spirit's about, and don't mind praising God, but don't get overbearing that you do that more than understanding what God wants us to do. You understand? And then he says that. Then he says, abstain from all the appearance of evil. Well, that's understandable, because if you abstain from appearance of evil, then you're going to find yourself not proper practicing that. And then he said this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we had the message title last week, Understanding Man's Spirit and Soul. Now, it's important because there are three. There's some people today say that the spirit and soul is the same. But ladies and gentlemen, listen. There's no way it can be the same because we find here they're mentioned separately. Now, there is a situation when fallen man, spirit and soul, kind of depend on each other and fuel each other as is manifested in the flesh because God has been cut off. That's the reason he's telling us this. Our relationship with God is a spiritual relationship. If you can go back with your mind in Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the alignment of God, again, keep it in mind, you have to understand the perfect alignment of God, that where God can come in fellowship like he wants to fellowship with us, has to come. We say all three are equal, but the position of each one is different. And we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that's the Trinity. That's in heaven. That's in the spiritual world. When God came and made time, though, which came into this world, he made man a spirit soul, and he placed it in a body made of the dust of the ground. And he said he blew into that, he formed man, the breath of life, and became a living soul. We know that in the book of Genesis. The only way we know about the spiritual side is that he gave man a spirit so he could have a relationship with God, who is a what? Spirit. John 4 tells us that. You must worship him in spirit and truth. Even though God created time and created space and matter and such objects we have, and man in his own image in flesh, it's all in time. God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. So when it comes to God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're equal each other in position because they all three are God individually and collected it together. They never have a problem. If they ever have a board meeting of any kind, there's no dispute. Can you imagine what it would be like? You know, sometimes you see somebody been married, well, in our case, Brother Alford and them been married a little longer than I have, haven't you, Brother Alford? And sometimes you say, you know, a man and wife been married that long read each other's mind. And it does seem like sometimes, but you can never really do it, folks. Never can do it. But listen, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they always can read each other. They're always on the same page. They're no one's against anything. And so when they're dealing in position to carry out God's wonderful plan. So there's a gap between man and God because of sin. The day that Adam sinned, he died spiritually. He was cut off from God. How do I know that? Because if you look in the beginning, you see God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you know man's spirit and man's soul and his body. But when God came down to visit Adam and Eve in the garden when they're in the cool of the day, he didn't have to announce he was coming. He didn't have to say, I'm coming a certain day. Be sure you get ready to prepare to meet me. Listen, he could come anytime he wanted to in time, branch the spiritual world into time, and they were all right to fellowship with him. Why? Because the alignment had never been destroyed. The spirit was alive and bright, vibrant, well, and they could commune with God. The soul was the life of the body in turn, and the body was a manifestation of what you could see that you could not see. You see the I see your physical body here this morning, but I cannot see your soul. I cannot see your spirit, but I know you have one. Why? God said you do. And you wouldn't be moving around that body. That body can't do anything without you in it. You know that? If that be the case, it'd get up sometime when we're looking at one at a funeral procession. It can't do a thing without us in it. And so God has given us this information. But, you know, you don't hear much about this today. You hear a lot of other stuff. You don't hear nothing about this. You hear a lot about, you know, funds and money. And you've got to have certain things. Thank God. God's tithe will take care of things if people give it. But on the other hand, the emphasis is a lot of things today other than the thing that God wants us to know, to be settled who we are, what's happening to us when we face these things in this life. And this book gives us exactly that. So some say that the Spirit and so are the same, but that can't be because they show the image of God in the sense of a triune being. Certainly not like God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, but he shows us that Godhead is a triune being. And in the image of God, we're made of a tri-person. We have a spirit, soul, and body. And it gives us that. That's one of the reasons why I understand. Some people talk about, you know, animals can be with God and worship God. They may can, but they have no spirit, ladies and gentlemen. They only have the life of the flesh. You know, the reason why we can worship God is because we have a spirit, and that connection is together, spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, and our spirit together, so in turn we can worship God. And even then, if we're not careful, the flesh will get in the way. And I can't get into that because there's times the flesh does get in the way, sometimes the soul, which has the mental aspect, gets in the way. And anytime you have the flesh and the soul above the spirit, then the spirit cannot operate as good as it could. And if a person is not saved, then the spirit's dead. It may be anywhere in that cycle, spirit, soul, and body. So here he talks about this being preserved, and I love this, before the Lord. The spirit itself is the spirit component of man, that we can have a relationship with God. The soul is the mental component of man, and the body is the outward expression of the man. So last week we got down to the first point. There's only 2 points in this thing, a little bit long, but anyhow, we were talking about the process of Adam in this spirit, soul, and body. And we were talking about when the inner man within Adam became disorganized and fallen once they sinned against God. They were cut off from God due to sin, and his outer body was destined to death and destruction. It did not die physically in the sense that you put it in the grave right then, but it died physically in the sense that death begins to operate into it, and there came a time 930 years later, he did die physically. And what happens is that you can see an innocent person had no defects at all. There was no defects in Adam and Eve's body when he made them until they sinned. And when sin came about, God set forth in motion death in the body. But they went ahead right on and lived. And they knew what death was also because they had a son that was killed by a brother. But on the other hand, they could not commune with God like they did before. And we see that when God came down one day, Adam and Eve was not there. I guarantee you they'll never miss another time. I guarantee you that even where they were at, God will come to them. But this time, instead of coming just showing up to surprise them, he comes calling for them because he knows they're not there. And they run and hide. Now, what's the difference between it this time and all the times before? Something had taken place, and even Adam and Eve didn't even know it. They were fallen. They even tried to hide themselves and clothing themselves. You remember? And then God had to give an animal as a sacrifice for them, the innocent taking place of the guilty. So when we think about it, things like that, from that time on, the spirit of Adam was suppressed by the soul. And somehow or another, it seems that the spirit and the soul became closely knitted together in the flesh. They acted together in the fallen man, and it manifests itself in the flesh. And since the spirit became so closely knitted to the soul, man began to live in an idealistic world of his own choosing. He began acting according to his intellectual powers and of his own feelings. And here the spirit had lost its power and its senses, and it became dormant or as if not operating, though it was intermingled with the soul together. And eventually the body itself and the soul and spirit began to move together, and to manifest what was going on inside had to be seen through the body, and that's what we see. All the evil we see today comes because of fallen man. And here you find some good qualities, but when a man is not connected to God like he should be from the Spirit of God, where it's been quickened, Ephesians 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, down to 8 and 9, you can read how we're quickened, that's made alive, give life by the Spirit of God that quickens our spirit and makes it alive unto God so he can infiltrate and give things to us through our spirit that we can understand about life. And so here's dormant. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, though, said God's word can divide asunder of soul and spirit. And I'm going to tell you this. If God's word can divide asunder soul and spirit, he must, because we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, he talks about the spirit, soul, and body. Then they must be, soul and spirit must not be together except as they exist together. They're individually. Inasmuch as somebody can't understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are one, but they all three have a personality of God. They are together connected. And you have to understand all three, even though you can't understand. And that sounds double talk, but that's what it is. You and I never understand all three who are God, never have any difference in each other, but they have in position. So we are triune also as far as in the image of God as a spirit, soul, and body. Now it lost all its ability to function, had fallen unconsciously, spiritually dead before God. Oh yes, the spirit was still there in Adam and Eve, but at the same time, they could not operate like it could before, and it was cut off from God. We saw last week in Jude 17, verse 19, that's only one chapter, verse 17 through 19, that Jude said they walk after their ungodly lust. Why? Because their spirit is covered up with their sins and cannot find fellowship with God. They are spiritually dead. You see, a person who's cut off from God, no matter how good he thinks he may be, his goodness never get him in the presence of God again to live forever. Sin has to be paid for. God declared that, and he sets the penalty, not you and I. If we'd set the penalty, we'd change it probably just because of the way things are at some time. But he sets the penalty for us. And so they were spiritually dead. Their spirit is dead to God, but still works and active as the mind and the body works in the fallen state. And when you look at this, some people are labeled spiritual today because they communicate with spiritual realm, bypassing the Holy Spirit and even using evil spirits. And they're alive and well. And they're looking to be used by anyone because they're on a mission in this world to destroy the plan of God. And the only way you can do that is through those who are created in the image of God. And fallen man is the very man he works the worst in. And no matter what a person thinks, they can think only the end results of that which is evil in the long run. It may start out and we may define it different, but anything goes against God ends up being in a classified of evil to be destroyed sometime in the future. So these spirits are dead to God, but alive unto Satan, and receptive to the operation of the evil spirits within them, or that which is around them. And so in Genesis 6:3, God said this. He said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh with a fallen nature. That's what he's talking about. He is flesh with a fallen nature. So when I look at this, I began to see that interesting thing. The flesh in the body, or the flesh in the Bible, refers to the life and the nature of the soul and body of the unsaved. To understand that helps me understand what God has done. I must not be ignorant with this book before us of the things that God has done and wants me to know to mold my relationship to him, and wants all his people to know, rather get hung up on something that I've got to be doing just to get his attention and make people think that I've got to, you know, whatever I've got. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful I shout and give him glory and praise and glory. But I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I'd rather get in this book and study something to help me grow than just have an emotional feeling. Amen. That's all there is to it. Because emotion feeling will not help you in a crisis. Emotion feeling won't help you in the time of death and other things you have to go through. You need promises. And this word is full of promises. And without those promises hid in our heart, they'll never come automatically. They have to be studied. They have to be followed through the years and say, God, please show me those things I need in each hour. And as you live your life and you search the Bible, find those things that are needed, and God will show you, and eventually you realize this is the greatest thing we've ever gotten in this life, for getting promises given to us and help us in life. And so here we see this is the sin nature within the body, which is controlled by the flesh. And here one walks according to his depraved heart. Here, ladies and gentlemen, if you think with me just a moment, man religiously expresses the power of his own soul, and he decides in his own self to seek after God, trying to please without the Holy Spirit. You know what just happened? A man comes along and says, yes, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the God you believe in. Well, who do you believe in? Well, I'll tell you what, I believe in the God that I think is God. And so what's happened? He don't understand where he's at, and he may think we're foolish saying this. When I got saved, I was in a church 3 years, didn't understand where I thought everything was fine. You heard me say that hundreds of times. But I thank God for September 27, 1959, when I heard the gospel call of God the first time, and not just some routine call. And on that day, according to the scripture, base found the scripture, put those in place, put them in my, you might say, birth certificate to go back to and read what happened on that day when I asked Christ to come into my heart. But when a man is religious, he exercises power of his own soul and decides that there's got to be a higher power because I'm just flabbergasted what I see. He begins then, when he can't see the real God, true God, he begins to make a God for himself. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, anytime you and I, even myself, make a God for myself, I'm going to control him. And that's what happens. You control him. We will never control this God of the Bible except by obedience. When we obey him, he will keep his promises. And so he gives us this wonderful information to see. And so now the soul and spirit are controlled by the flesh through the lust of the body and its feelings and demands. And here the flesh summons the soul and spirit to carry out its commands. And without God's input by his Holy Spirit, man is fully under the control of the flesh, and he walks according to the fallen nature. And that's the reason we have 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He tells us how that nature is. Everything that God is foolishness, don't make sense. God will tell you about something don't make sense. Hey, you go back to Joshua's day. And you look at all those soldiers on the wall of Jericho. And they look at this multitudes of people. They don't have no arse over anything, but they have God. And here Jericho's fortified with a wall. No one can get over it. No one can get through it. The arsenal is many times more than what, many more soldiers than other things. Israel was not soldiers. They were sheep herders. How are we going to defeat this? And God said, you what? You just get the priests up front. You get our where it should be. You go around that building, you go around that city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, go around seven times. And then when you get around seven times, you turn and you shout, blow the trumpets, whatever to be done. And when you do those walls will fall down. Amen. Now, ladies, and you talk to a person who is an armor man. You talk to someone who talks about battles. That's not the way you win battles. Amen? Can you imagine our country saying, let's go over to Iraq somewhere or another, and what we're going to do is walk around that wall or walk around that city? Because God said, you better be sure God said if he did. But you know what happened? Can you not think, I'm getting off track, God help me this morning, but can you not imagine what's going to happen when you stand on that wall, if you were on the wall, and what, they're going to defeat us? Look what we have. What are they doing? I don't know. It's crazy. And he walks around the first day. And then he come back and walks around the second day. By the sixth day, I'm sure they said, hey, we got to tear this thing up or something. There's no battle. How are they going to take this city walking around it? And then the seventh day, what are they doing? I don't know. They started up this morning. Now this is the sixth time. This is the seventh time. When are they going to stop? I don't know. Why are they doing it? They say their God said do it. We fought many about another that happened before. But when they did it exactly on the God's timetable, those walls fell, not inward, outward. If they fell inward, they should have knocked them down. If they fell outward, then Jericho had to do it. No, God did it. Amen. What I'm saying to you, he may tell you to do something that's foolish sounding to the world. And that's what 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. But he'll help us out with that if we just obey him. And so here, without God's Spirit, man is fully under the control of the flesh, and he walks according to his fallen nature. And he expresses his intellectual power and lust. And here, the flesh controls the individual without hindrance, without any interference unnoticed. And that's the reason Jude, verses 17 through 19, said he called it walking in or after the flesh. In Romans 8, we've been studying that last number of months in that particular chapter. And here, walking in the flesh is simply just operating in the flesh. And since you don't know the spiritual side, that's all you have. Every person in this world who's not been born again does not have the Spirit of God. And the only thing they know is to walk in the flesh. Whatever they call it is the flesh. The only way you can learn to walk in the Spirit to have that connection of the new birth, so our spirit's quickened so we can understand the things of God. And I know they think that's foolish, just like Israel marching around the walls of Jericho. But ladies and gentlemen, you never have a relationship with God without being born again. You don't believe, read John 3, what Jesus said before he went to Calvary and died. You must be born again. And so I understand what God is saying to some degree. Mockers go on according to their own lust, for their ungodliness. He calls that. That's what Jude said. Making decisions for selfish reason, leaving God out, and except for hardship cases. And when you have a hardship case, they come running to God. Many times, though, they don't know who he is. I'll tell you this. If you get born again and get in this book and God reveals himself to you, you won't have no trouble determining who the real God is. You say, we can't see him. No, you can't see him. But I'll tell you, I'd rather have him in some of these things if people tell you they do see, because they have no life. There's nothing you and I can make anything to be a God and give it life. Satan's the only thing that can deceive us about that. And so I see. I think about the process of Adam after the fall. We've seen that for a few words. He reasoned wrong, thinking God he was right. He did. He listened and he thought he would be right as he actually went through thinking that he was right rather than what God said, and Satan deceived him. I see sometimes that can happen, but it ought not to happen. You ever heard a story about the little boy? A teacher was teaching and she had a class, I don't know what age they were, but she was going to give a verbal test one day, and she came to a little boy named Johnny, and his math question was this. She said, Johnny, listen to me now carefully, son, and this is going to be important for you, your test. She said, I'm going to give you two cats, and I'm going to give you two more cats, and I'm going to give you two more cats. How many cats would you have? He said, seven. She said, no, did you misunderstand what I said? I said, listen to me carefully now, son. I'm going to give you two cats, and I'm going to give you two more cats, and I'm going to give you two more cats. How many cats would you have? He said, seven. She said, John, let me change that. Listen, I'm going to give you two apples, and I'm going to give you two more apples, and I'm going to give you two more apples. How many apples do you have? He said, six. She said, all right, now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you two cats and two more cats and two more cats. How many cats will you have? He said, seven. She said, Johnny, how in the world can you have six apples and seven cats? He said, I already got one. No, we can say what we want to say, can't we, to try to prove why we are what like we are. And that's what sometimes fallen man does. He likes to make you think that he himself has got it. Oh, I may not be like you, and this one I may not be like you, and I may not be like you, and everybody may be like anybody else, but we got our own satisfaction who our God is. Folks, I'm glad that I don't have a God I made up. A lot of folks think I do. A lot of folks think you do. But aren't you glad he has a way of revealing himself in this life? The second thing quickly, I want you to look at God's viewpoint versus fallen man's viewpoint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible said, the natural man received not the things of God that are foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man is a fallen man. Man thinks that his intellectual power and reason as being almighty. And yet God's word considers these as being in vain. Sometimes fallen man realizes that there are uncertainties in this life. And because of that, he seeks the authority of some kind, another. He seeks for that eternal life in his own mind and theories. But when he does, these are only unreliable at means. They are that clever people hold up and hold on to, but they leave the true God out. Once we formulate a God in materialistic ways and leave the true God out, we're just headed for a lot more trouble. Unless the intellectual power comes under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, it is unreliable and very dangerous to follow any type of God. Because without the true living God, we find here is where we'd be taken wrong, or here where right would be taken wrong and wrong would be taken to be right. And these dark thoughts of man will lead him to the place of eternal death, and he won't even realize he's headed there, because Satan will satisfy us any way we want to be satisfied. He don't care how he does it, as long as it's wrong. In fact, he'll agree with you even if it's wrong. Satan will agree with you, but I'll tell you this, God will never agree with us if it's wrong. We can say all we want to say. So since the serpent, poison of sin, has entered into the man's body, the fleshly desires have become lust, and the earthly body is full of craving and lust. And that's what James said. Would you let me read to you? If you turn there, James chapter 1, if you can get there fast enough, in verse 14, James said, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." That is, he's lured by some type of bait that Satan gives. He's drawn away, and he's talking about every human being here, and he's talking about every man. Notice, then in verse 15, he says this, "Then when lust has conceived," that is when lust is formed or developed. You may have a touch of lust towards something, but you can cut it off. But if it ever comes to the point that it's formed and developed in that individual who's unsaved, he has no hindrance against that. And what he says is this, "It bringeth forth sin." That lust will bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You can't get no plainer than just that. And so since Adam obeyed the body to rebel against God's demand, it has continued to do the fallen things. These are the things that it only knows. It knows no more about God. When Adam was cut off from God, they ceased to understand how God operates. And until God did what was necessary, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The innocent taking the place of the guilt, even in the garden when God did that and clothed Adam and Eve, he was showing not only the bloodshed of Jesus, as that lamb became the Passover for them and not even know it until he set it up later, and that the skin became the type of righteousness we have in Jesus Christ when we get saved in the age of grace. And that's later, as we see in the New Testament. So God's original design was the spirit remain on top of the rule over the soul to control the soul. And you can see that. If you look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there's a gap here, which is sin, that's cut us off. Then when the gospel comes over that and draws us to the Lamb of God and we ask Christ, it's our spirit that's quickened. Why? That's how we have communication with God. That's reading Ephesians 2. He told us he's quickened us in talking about our spirit. He's made our spirit alive to know the things of God. And so what happens when we see that taking place, then you find it's by the spirit that we stay in contact with God. And it's through this channel. It's like this is the Spirit. Through this channel that God's Spirit gives us, we have His Word. When the Holy Spirit teaches this, it comes through the channel. It's the spiritual things. It's spiritual that we present our body to Him because God is a Spirit. And He said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned." He says that in that same verse, "The things of God are foolish to him." Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. That helps us understand. Something has to happen to our spirit. And so he's divided these three parts. It rules over the soul. It's by the spirit that we stay in contact with God. And that's what Paul said to church at Thessalonians. He said that you be preserved and blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That your spirit, soul, and body. Look at it. Isn't that the sequence? Isn't that what it says in verse 23? That your spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, until Christ should come. It didn't say sinless, but it's a channel. That is, it works through. Thank God, John 1:9 is our medicine that needs for the man who finds himself something wrong, that we as a child of God can come to our Father and say, "Forgive me for that," and realize that we already as a child can ask that. Before, we may ask forgiveness to be saved, but now we ask forgiveness that we have fellowship. And 1 John 1:1 tells us without the blood of Christ, we can have no fellowship with him. And it's wonderful when you see. So after the fall, the spirit became suppressed and became a servant to the soul, which was the life of the body, and man became spiritually dead without God. Fallen man was changed from spirit to rule, to soul rule, then to body rule, in time with the spirit and soul. That is, the spirit should rule as it feeds with God. You see, he talks about spiritual food. You have to have food for this body to live, don't you? Well, God said you have to have spiritual food from heaven, and it comes through the channel of the Holy Spirit, through our spirit, which in turn is connected now because it's been quickened, it's been made alive, that we can learn to walk after the Spirit and not with the flesh all the time. And so what we have is the Spirit root. If God is feeding our spirit, that's how God, Holy Spirit, is going to help us, because it's in that Spirit that where the life's at that controls it, where this body is the very end. It can't do the things. It may try, but the Holy Spirit of God will, hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, you know good and well there have been some times you dabbled in something and all of a sudden you felt bad about it. And you won't see it physically either. It was something God's showing us. Hey, that's a wrong way to be going. You wake up sometime, or something would happen. You hear a song, you feel guilty. God has a way of revealing to us when something is over. And if we're sensitive to that Spirit after we're saved, and don't put it down, don't act like it's dead, and do something just because the flesh wants to do it, eventually you may not hear that as much down the line. But it's a lot better than having, instead of the Spirit here, gap the Spirit, and then have the body up here, the body's going to do everything I want to do. Or if the soul is up here blocking off, let's say this body's here, and the soul's here, and the Spirit's there. The Spirit's way down there. It's never going to get anything from God. Why? Because it's cut off. It can't. This sequence says Spirit, soul, and body. Isn't that what it said? That you be blameless, Spirit, soul, and body. Because the Spirit's a connection to God. And that's the only way we can be blameless. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Wow, man, it's so wonderful to see. And so, step by step, the flesh took control after Adam fell. And here, man occupied the lowest place in a fallen condition. Sin has killed the Spirit, put it to death, and spiritual death has come to all men. And even Hebrews 9:27 teaches the point of man wants to die, and then after that, the judgment. And so here, that of course, we know all die physically because of sin, but the body dies. The sin's been paid for and goes to the dust. And the new creation, that's the wonderful thing, that new creation in the body in Christ Jesus, go to be with the Lord forever. We'll go before the bema seat of Christ and for rewards and losses as far as rewards are concerned. And the unsaved go to the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. And so here, sin has caused the spirit of man to be suppressed. That his life has become independent and selfish without God. Now without God, sin has empowered the body. So that now the sinful nature reigns through the body. Here man feels okay until it's too late. If God's dealing with someone and you go by this week and start knocking on the door, first of all, they think you're interfering anyhow. You start knocking on the door, they don't realize that you're there for one reason if you really know God and been saved, out of love. You've never seen that person. What would make a person go knock on the door and do something like this and say, well, I love you? You ain't never seen the person before. Right? Come on, help me out now. How in the world he said, you love me? You say, well, I didn't tell him that. But you told him Christ did. And you have to let him know that. He doesn't understand. Hey, that's foolish. The only thing can be done is give him the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, first few verses. When you do, God said the Holy Spirit then. See, what happened? In your heart, he's got you going there to give them his word. The Holy Spirit is not going to say anything to them until you give the word, because he uses words. And then the Holy Spirit will give that drawing power to him. Not you. You don't have the power. I don't have. You soul winners go every week with a soul winner, 2025 go. You don't have the power to save a soul. But you have a power source. And that's Jesus Christ. And God is using your spirit to move you, to control your body, to go and say, I don't love that person. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. To him it's foolish. But until the Holy Spirit begins to draw, and next thing you know, he doesn't understand what's going on until the time he gets saved. And what happens? And the only thing that can change the dance is the new birth through Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9. Thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart God is raised from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. The heart of man believes in righteous. Confession made in salvation, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Why? Because they don't understand the word. The faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can you hear the word of God? You can't unless the connection is there. And the child of God takes the connection to the word so the Holy Spirit can draw that person to the Lamb of God. I didn't set it up. God set it up that way. What happens when that takes place? Let me give it to you. Oh, my, I didn't know. I'm going to finish it. Let me give it to you. Turn with me to 1 John. I want to read quickly a few verses of Scripture. Here's what John, you know, over in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says to men, has received him, that is Jesus Christ, said that to them gave power to become sons of God. How does that happen? May I read to you 1 John chapter 5? Read it when you get home. Now he says in verse 9, if we see the witness of man, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God that which he had testified of his son. They're witnessing of God what God testified of his son. And then he says, he that believeth, here's what it was. Here's what we tell. Here's what happened. When we go and give the gospel, here's what happens when a person receives the gospel. He said, he that believeth in the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not the Son have made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Verse 11. And this is the record that God had given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Look in verse 12. He said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath the Son of God hath not life. Isn't that an amazing thing? He gives this thing, so let me just tell you, he's got the Son, got life. If you don't have a Son, you don't have life. And he just goes on. He just makes a statement. Somebody said, I don't get that. Well, that's where you know. Here's my thought. If I got to have the Son to have life, let me learn how to get the Son. Amen? So here, this gospel precisely tells us. And then he goes on. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Then he said, and this is confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, don't you think if we ask him to save us, that's according to his will? He's talking about salvation here mainly. And then you know other things if you know how it works. And then notice, if will, he said, down in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God, look in verse 20. Verse 6, it talks about sin. This has to understand after you're saved. You understand what that means. In verse 20, he simply says this, and we know that the Son of God has come. And when he talks about whosoever is born of God, sin is not, but he that is begotten of God, that is setting forth that there is that practice. That word sets forth continue. And you hear me say a lot about practice of sin. If a person practice sin, and he says he's saved, he's deceived. You can't practice sin and be deceived. But you're not delivered so much yet that you won't find some things that happen in your life, because we're not grown. You can't blame a little baby that's born in this world to do something wrong when you tell them what something is wrong. You correct it physically. You know, well, do you know the reason why God told us that we're babes in Christ and we're saved and there's certain things? By the way, if I'm a baby in Christ, do something wrong, can be lost, then, or if I've been saved 25, 30 years in Christ and do something that's wrong and be lost, then as a little babe, I do something in Christ, I could be lost and not even know it. You see, folks, this thing of God has given us illustration. Now, the illustration, if you compare what life is, then God will give us assurance of some things as we grow in grace and knowledge. A lot of things now that I would not even dare practice, that I might have thought of practice right after I got saved. Then notice this. I like this, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. And how do we know that? And given us understanding. There it is. We know that he's come, and he's given us understanding. That spirit's been quickened. I love this. That we may know that he is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, to understand man's spirit, soul, and clothes, and body helps us to understand the new birth, the whys and the hows and the facts of man's redemption. God has used words to inform us about our life here on this earth. And I thought about this morning, early between 2 and 3 o'clock, as I'm in my office, Ephesians 22, verse 1 through 9, that quickened the spirit of God tells us, and he goes through the process, what he's done. And for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. You get verse 8 and 9. Paul said the Holy Spirit would quicken those who were dead in trespasses and sin. That means he makes them alive. You may not feel that way the moment you get saved. You may feel a lift of a burden of sin or something. The next day, just be back in chaos. But if that new birth takes place in your heart as a new babe in Christ, and you start on the milk of this word, you get under the sound teaching of God's word, rejoice, yes, but I'll tell you, there's more to it than just rejoicing. You know what? I thank God I was born physically, but I didn't know how to think in the first 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 years of my life. In fact, I didn't know how to think until I got saved. Did you ever think about thanking God for being born physically until you got saved? I didn't. You say, well, I did. Well, praise the Lord. You ought to be a real Christian now, good, than if you did before you got saved. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. God says again, Thessalonica, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My Father, I kind of rapid pace, gave this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit to help us get glimpses of it. And a group this size, Lord, help us get what we need not let bait on something we don't need. Help us understand, Lord, it's not that we want to show how smart we are. I think that's been the reason you gave a person like me such a dumb person. If anybody can learn it, I believe they can. I'm just so grateful. I don't understand it sometimes, and yet it seemed like that when we try to teach the depth of God's word, it just flies back, flies up the air somehow or another. I know this. We deceive people if we get deceived. And if we get deceived, it'll be because of some choosing to follow something other than biblical doctrine and truth backed by the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, the worst thing in the world is a deceived person going forth deceiving others. And that's in the back of my mind. God help me. Dear Father, I'm going to have to give an account to you when I stand in the presence of God. And I know when that day comes, there'll be some things I may have missed. My Lord, you know good and well these years how we stayed with you. And I want to see truth until the day you call me home. And I can't hold it like Jeremiah. Oh, I feel it in my bones. I cannot hold it, Lord. When you show me something, the 9 hours of studying, it just has to be given. And I believe that's the Spirit of God that wakes us up and realizes and saying, listen, I've got so much to say in this book, the Holy Word of God. And it just not just the Old Testament, because that deal a lot with Israel. But I laid a foundation there to see how the Messiah would come. And now he came in the New Testament. This is your time. You're in time now, in the age of grace. And what you say, I'm going to use it. My word will not return unto me void. And so I claim that promise. You said, you know, the Old Testament, it accomplished where you sent it. And though I've been fast and trying to get it in today, Lord, I pray you'd bless your name and bless your word. That someone would say, man, Lord, this thing is more than what I thought it was. God is real. And he's trying to break through this flesh to tell us things from the Spirit so we'll be strong in these last days. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.